this morning, and I love how God just works and moves. Of course, He's always on the move and always speaking. His Spirit is active. He's alive. His Word is active and alive, and it's powerful. And we're going to spend the next, I'll spend the next couple of sermons. I broke this up into two parts just as a heads up because I don't want to keep you here until 12. I don't care, but I know you would. And so we're going to look at a parable, and it's in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 28, if you have your Bibles. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 28. And we're going to be looking at, over the next few sermons, the idea of how to use what God has given us. How to use what God has given us. And more specifically, that phrase is true, but to examine right there in Scripture, as plain as day, principles that we've got to hold on to properly use what God has given us. And these truths, these principles are foundational, and they'll carry us through so that we can be effective. And that we can come to Jesus one day when we come and see Him face to face, and we can hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we want to hear. And so we're going to examine this and look at this. And I'm going to just read the first portion of this, just verses 14 to 19 in the NIV I'm reading. And we'll stop at verse 19, and in 2 weeks we'll pick up the remainder of this parable. Again, Jesus said, "It will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants, and he entrusted his property to them." Very important word, by the way, entrusted. Just keep that in your head. I'm not going to dwell on that, but just keep that in the back of your head. Number verse 15. "To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once, and he put his money to work, and he gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent, he went off, he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them." And we'll stop there. Not to keep you hanging, but we'll keep you hanging, but we'll stop there. And this parable comes, when you look at the parables, especially in this portion of Scripture, comes in the section of Matthew's Gospel where Jesus is giving an answer to the disciples' question about when the second coming would be. When will the end take place? When is all this going to unfold? And Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, they say, "When will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" And of course, not to go there because it's not my purpose, but it deals specifically with God's people, the Jews, and what will happen in the end times and God's plan for them and how things will unfold even regarding them in the kingdom to come. But Jesus warns them to be on guard so that no one will deceive them, and helps them to understand that once He leaves, which He will be doing. He didn't do that when He was speaking these parables. He had to die on that cross, be raised, and then He ascended, right? He wanted them to understand that even though He's leaving, He will come back again when they least expect it. At an hour when it'll least be expected. In chapter 25, Jesus compares His coming in another parable to the Eastern custom of a bridegroom who arrives in the middle of the night, at midnight, if you will. And He concludes in verse 13 of 25, "Therefore," He says, what? "Keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Just as an aside, again, it's been mentioned in sermons here as well. In the past, nobody knows the day or the time. Don't fall for that. Don't get sucked into that. Don't try to read all the Old Testament feasts and the festivals and the timing and what's going on. We have a general concept, and what we conclude and know is that it's soon. But you don't know the exact moment or day. So be ready, watch out, keep watch, He says. And note again, in verse 14 here in our text, He says, again, it's an important word. Again, He's continuing this concept of being prepared and how to prepare yourself for the return of Jesus Christ. When the end of the age will come, when things wrap up and Christ comes, He's explaining again, it will be like a man going on a journey. And again, He's explaining these future events, and the man that is going on a journey in this parable is Jesus. And as we walk through this parable, there are these principles. There are seven principles that we must know. We'll look at four of them today to properly use what God has given us. As we prepare, we've got to use what God has given us and be active and to be moving and doing and serving. And we, as Pastor Dave mentioned, it's all so we can serve and to use what God gave us. First of all, the first principle, you must know, we must know that number one, what we have is not ours. We've heard this. We've heard this dozens of times in sermons at New Hope Chapel if you've been here over the years. You've heard it from other preachers. You've heard it from other teachers. And even as children, if you grew up in the church, you've heard about these parables and other accounts in Scripture that remind us that all that we have is not our own. Living where we live, in this country, in this world now, boy, we forget this. So easily we forget that everything that we possess is not even ours. It doesn't belong to us, even though we possess it temporarily. It's not ours, and we forget so quickly. In verse 14, this man gets ready for a journey, and it says that he called his servants, and he entrusted his property to them. His property is not his servants. Amen? It's not theirs to keep forever. It's not theirs. They are there to take care of that. And it was very common for wealthy men and individuals to take long journeys in this day. And before they would go away, what would they do? They would arrange to have someone pick up their mail. Who gets mail anymore? Well, I do. Because of my son. That's a whole other story. Oh my goodness. Every day the mailbox is falling. Things are falling out. But anyway, you can ask him about that. They would arrange to have their mail picked up, feed their pets, you know, all the usual things so that everything is in order when you come back and nothing falls through the cracks and things are maintained. But even more than that, they would often delegate control and the multiplication of their wealth to trustworthy employees and servants. They were expected to earn a return on what had been handed over to them. Now, think about this. It works and it applies to us even now. Given all the uncertainties and back in the day, a couple thousand years ago, of transportation back then, the time of return, even if you had a perfectly planned trip, who knows? It was almost open-ended because you never knew. Right? Hasn't that ever happened to you on a trip? You probably have some nightmarish stories about how you had a plan and you planned it all out months in advance and you had a flight or you had a trip or you had your car ready and you went and then things didn't turn out the way they did because of things broke down or things got lost or there was misunderstanding and scheduling with other agencies or whatever, and all of a sudden that 1 week trip ended up being 10 days and it cost you more money, it took you more time, and then you're frustrated and you're aggravated and people are waiting and they're expecting you to come back. And that happens now. Flight delays. Those never happen, right? It changes how things. So there's uncertainties, but especially then and back in the day, you don't know when they would come back. There was no doubt. We have to know something. There was no doubt in the minds of these servants that the property and the money still belonged to the master. They were the possessors, but not the owners. Their job was to manage or to steward what was given to them. And likewise, Jesus is telling us and his disciples and us that we must remember that everything we have has been given to us and is not ours anyway in the end. It changes everything. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." That includes you. That includes what God gives me. Whether it's a physical thing or whether it's a spiritual thing or ability or a gift or a talent. We'll talk about that in a moment as well. The world and all who live in it, they belong to the Lord. Verse 1 in Psalm 24 says, He has the rights and I have the responsibility. Oof. He has all the rights. I have the responsibility. He's the master. I'm just the manager. I'm the steward. That's it. I take care of it. And it goes back to right from the beginning when God created Adam and Eve, our parents. And he created them. Goes back to the Garden of Eden and Adam stewarding God's creation. And it carries on till right now. Have you really allowed, I'm asking myself too, and to be reminded, but have you really been letting this permeate you, this basic principle, that what we have is not ours? It's not ours. You don't really own anything. Everything belongs to the Lord. And until you recognize this truth, we will not be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. Our days are in His hands. Amen. Our gifts and abilities are on loan from Him. Our money, if I could put it this way, is an advance from the Almighty God. Our houses, our cars, our clothes, our boats, our lawnmowers, our toys, our things we tinker with and take up time and we love those possessions and whatever that might be. And every possession we have do not belong to us. It almost sounds, when we hear that, I have to, maybe you can relate to it. It almost sounds foreign. Like, what? It doesn't belong to us. It almost hurts. Maybe I'm just being transparent here. It doesn't belong to us. It's God's. Don't fall into this trap that often results in pride, selfishness, ingratitude, and then the worst, self-reliance. It's mine. I can do whatever I want with it, and I can determine how it's used and who touches it and who doesn't touch it. And yes, there's responsibility, but it's not yours. Never forget that first principle, that what we have belongs to God. And if we remember that, we'll be off to a good start to properly use everything that God has given you. Secondly, we're given what we can handle. This parable makes it very clear. You are given what you can handle. Period. Now there's in a minute here, there's a little bit of a challenge, and we can fall into a trap as well, and I'll address that in a minute. But we see in verse 15 that the master gave some talents to three of his servants. I'll say some, because they were different. To one he gave five, to the other two, and to the one he gave one. And look at what the Bible says. Jesus said, each according to his ability. My brain is not like your brain. Your organization is not like Sharon's organization. Right? Your sloppiness and untidiness and not caring about that is definitely not like mine. I hate messes. We're all different. We have tolerances. We have personalities. We have gifts and talents and abilities that are all different. And again, he gives five, two, and one. We need to pause because it's really, really an interesting thing, a little lesson here for us. And I was reminded of this again, even though in the back of my head I knew, but that word talent, that it's used different from our present day understanding. When you think of a talent, what do you think of? A skill and something you can do and you can show off and you can entertain people with. Right? That's like the first thing that comes to your mind. And so if you look in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 21, a talent was a measure of weight. And this is amazing. And one day this is going to happen. I don't know, but it's very specific. The language that John uses when he sees future events. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon man. You're not surviving that, by the way. You will not survive that if those hailstones fall on you. Not happening. But a talent, and in the Greek, the talent is that 100 pounds. It's a weight. It's a unit of measure for weight. And it's 100 pounds. Specifically, that word talent is used there in Revelation 16, 21. And a talent indicates also in this parable, and what the meaning is that indicates a very large sum of money. Now, I don't know if one day God's going to make sure that before he sends all those hailstones, that he takes each one, he puts them on a scale and says, that's 100, that's a talent. Wait, shave off a little more. It's got to be 100. The point is, they're large. They're very, very large. That's the point here that we're trying to emphasize. So we argue sometimes, and even scholars don't know. Oh, it's 100, it's 102, it's 40 pounds. It's big. It's a lot. And it indicated a large sum of money in this parable. Its value varied depending on whether it's copper, whether it's silver, whether it's gold, because they weigh differently, right? Gold is a lot heavier than silver. So you might have a pile of silver this big and it's 100 pounds, and you'll have a pile of gold this big and it's 100 pounds. It's 100 pounds, heavy. And its value is different too based on the weight, but it's that you weigh it all and you realize it's a lot. Well, and again, the talent's worth a lot. And that reminds me of something really interesting, kind of a funny story. I'm sure it's made up, that I heard. And I kind of wrote this down because I thought it was interesting. There's two men that crashed their private plane on an island, like thousands of miles offshore. And one of the guys gets out, he brushes himself off, and he proceeds, and he runs around all the island, and he's looking to find out if there's any chance of survival on this island. Are we going to make it? And then he comes back to the other guy, and he rushes up to him, and he says, the island is uninhabited, and there's no food, there's no water, there's nothing. We're going to die. There's even barely trees on here. We're going to die. And he's freaking out. And the other man just leans back against the fuselage of the plane, and his arms are folded, and he's like, hey, we're not going to die. We're not going to die. I make over $100,000 a week. The first man comes up and grabs him and he shakes him and he goes, listen, we're on a deserted island. There's nothing here. We're doomed and nobody even knows. And we went off radar and satellite. We're gone. The other man just like, you're crazy. Whatever. It's okay. I make over $100,000 a week. And the first guy is all freaking out. He's kind of confused and he's like mystified and taken aback. And he's like, what's going on with this answer again? And he goes, for the last time. And he can barely speak because he's screaming, I mean, out of control, frantic. I'm telling you, we're lost. We're done. It's over. We're not going to make it. It doesn't matter how much money you make because there's no one around to help us. And the guy who makes $100,000 a week, he's still like, whatever, dude. And he says, and he looks at the other guy, and he goes, look at me. I'm going to tell you something. Don't make me say this again, please. I make over $100,000 a week, and I tithe 10%. My pastor is going to find us. It's a lot of money. We can laugh. And we can enjoy it and revel in that. But it's the point again is that this talent was a lot that was entrusted. It didn't matter if it was the one talent was one, if it was multiplied by two or by five. It was still a lot of money. It was still a lot of money that was entrusted to be taken care of. And it references first and foremost this parable of how we invest our money. That is one of the first points here. But it definitely, absolutely has a secondary application to how we use our God-given talents, our skills, and our supernatural abilities that the Holy Spirit gave us. I want you to notice that each servant received talents according to his ability. Your responsibility is tied to your ability. And God knows what that is. And I would dare say you know what that is too. Sometimes we ignore it. Or we don't want to live out our lives according to our ability and abilities. This is very interesting. Because God's kingdom purposes do not operate according to what's fair. But according to what is best to the master, the king. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, after Paul challenges believers to be united by not breaking up into subgroups who follow different leaders, Paul writes this, what after all is Apollos? And what or who is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. They had a job. And they were individual, specific jobs. Yes, it was gospel-centered. It's always, the gospel's always the core. But their gifts, their talents, their abilities, where they went, how they went, and who they went to, it was all up to God. Did you catch that? Each of us has been given an assigned task. I could never go and walk around in horse manure like Bonnie Hilton does and tell people about Jesus. I'm not cut out for that. I'm sorry. I love horses, but I'm not doing that. Right? Right? We it's our job to be faithful to what he's given us to do. Don't compare the quantity. Here's that trap. Don't compare the quantity or the visibility of your talents to other people's talents and skills. That's a trap that's going to result in you limiting your use or not even using what God has given you. Ah, what's the use? No one sees it. Ah, what's the use? It's only a dime. It matters to God. And he wants you to multiply it and to use it so it can be multiplied. Remember, you have been given what you have because God gave it to you. It's not yours. And he expects you to manage his gifts within the boundaries of ability that he has wired into you. How he's made you. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 says that there are different kinds of gifts, service, and workings of the Holy Spirit. And also in Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, that there's these gifts and responsibilities to each one in chapter 12. It says, and he gives it to each one just as he determines. You don't determine. Some scholar doesn't determine. Another pastor doesn't determine that. God determines that. Period. God entrusts different gifts and abilities to different people according to his sovereign purposes. In other words, let's say it again. He knows what we can handle. He knows our abilities. He gives to us what we can handle. Our job is to be faithful with whatever amount we have to work with. Do we trust that God knows more about us than even we know about ourselves? It's an important question. Thirdly, to properly use what God has given us, we have to know this, number three, that we must invest what we've been given. Right? We invest what we've been given. I don't know what the guy with the one talent thought when he compared himself to the one who had two and the other one who had five. I can imagine, and you can play it out in your mind. I'm sure the comparison was going, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to, and he made a decision, right? But verse 16 tells us that the man who received five talents, he went, and the word says, at once, and he put his money to work and gained five more. He didn't wait. He got it and went to work. He got it and used everything God had for God, for his purposes, so he could give it back to him, manage it and steward it the best way possible. And he didn't waste time, but went to work, and he doubled his master's portfolio. The guy who got two talents did the same thing, the Bible tells us. Only the text doesn't say he went to work at once, but he still did, like the first guy did. We do know that he worked hard because he also doubled the master's money, ending up with four talents. Verse 18 describes a different approach of the third servant. But the man who received one talent, he went off and he dug a hole in the ground. You know, the old movies and back in the day in the backyards and out in the West, they hid their treasures in there, and then they had to go find it, right? If they remembered where it was or marked it some secretive way, but they would dig it and they would hide it. And that's what he did. And he hid his master's money. Hiding what the master gives us is not part of his plan. It's not. Even though we don't read about any specific instructions for what to do with the money, the first two guys went off to work and they multiplied their investment. This one guy's talent was a slacker. Honestly, with some emotions and attitudes that were not right, who went off and he buried his blessing, if you will, and his responsibility that he had to invest this money. The practice of hiding valuables, again, in the ground is common back then. It was one of the safest, but it was one of the most least profitable ways of protecting possessions, isn't it? there's no appreciation or increase in value of those assets. Putting all your money in your mattress is bad because you in 10 years, it's still worth what it is, but you can at least put it in the bank. And even if you earned, even if you earned 0.01%, at least you made a few pennies. We don't want that. We want more, right? Oh, you want more than that. But you don't put it in your mattress. And that's kind of what he did. The master expects more. He expects increase in what he has entrusted to us. Here's a trap. Let's not fall into the trap of being safe. Because when you play it safe, I'm not suggesting there's no wisdom in a practical sense. Let's kind of separate this out a little bit. Let's apply it to how we serve the Lord. Because when you just play it safe, it's going to result most likely in no return on the investment. And that's hard for us to swallow sometimes because we say that for some of us, we're more conservative and we're afraid to do that. And it goes against our nature, our personality. And that might be true. But the master wants more. And I know deep inside we want to present more to him as well. Perhaps if we read what Solomon, the wisest man of his time ever, wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we will be challenged and encouraged to properly use what God has given and not play it safe. Verse 1 in chapter 11 says, "Send your grain across the seas, and in time, profits will flow back to you. But divide your investments among many places, for you do not know what risks might lie ahead." Spread it out. Don't put your eggs all in one basket. That sounds like a wise investment strategy for those of you who have portfolios. Do you understand that? It's biblical. It's God's idea. Jump to verse 4. Farmers, this is the challenge. Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. Verse 6. Plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon, for you don't know if profit will come. This is that word, profit. You don't know if profit will come from one activity or another. And then Solomon says, or maybe both. It's been said, you are the only person on earth who can use your ability. I don't know who said that. I'm sure many people have said that. But you're the only person. You are the only person who can use your ability. No one else can do that. Are you investing what you've been given, regardless of how much it is or how little it is in your own eyes? Because it's a lot to God, and he values it. Or if you buried your blessing and kept it hidden from others. Finally and lastly today, we'll stop with the fourth of seven principles that we must know to properly use what God has given us. Number 4, a day of accountability is coming. It's kind of almost awkward to stop at this one, but it's good to kind of just think about that and remind ourselves and hopefully cause us to jumpstart us. We will be accountable for what we've been given. I know I forget that. I'm probably the only one. But I know I forget that. I'm not going to tell you how I forget that. That's between me and God. None of us want to be audited by the IRS. I can see somebody jumping up and down. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yeah, right. I'm kidding. But we'll all, every single human, will be audited by the Almighty God. Everyone. We'll have to give an account for how we've used what we've been given. Look at verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned, and he settled accounts with them. All right, let's go. Let's match up our books. Show me what you did. Show me the investments. Show me all the statements when I was gone. All those, every monthly statement. How much interest did you earn that month? And what's the final number? Let's all match it up and see what we're doing here. I want to know what you've done for me. Let's settle all the accounts and balance everything out, and let's see what the conclusion is here. What's the final balance? He settles accounts with them. He's going to come. And when Jesus returns, accountability is coming. You can't escape it. Can't escape that. Jesus is coming, and that day of reckoning will come with him. And while most of us believe this in our heads, we don't always live with eternity in our hearts. And that's why I appreciated, as I was praying before, after the song set, that we can remind ourselves that I can sing that, even though I know I failed, but I can sing that, proclaiming that anew, almost reminding myself and saying, get back on track. You belong to God, and I commit myself to God again. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what we've got to do. We're supposed to reevaluate ourselves and our portfolio and the things that God has given us, just like so many of you are so skilled at doing. You're checking your retirement portfolio every month, and you're scrutinizing every penny, and you're yelling to your financial planner or whatever, and you're, do this, how come this? And you're trying to, you want everything right. But so often we don't do that here. God wants us to, and we should, and we ought to, and that's really important because that accountability is coming, and we want our money and our investments to make the most, and God wants our gifts, our abilities, and talents to be used the most for him and touch others so that they can learn what those are and learn who Jesus is and realize that God has gifted them, and they can, and that's how it multiplies. If we would think more about his return, we'd be more focused on making an eternal return, trying to make an eternal return on our investments. Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. There are other scriptures. I'm just referencing Paul's words, just so I'm not making this up. It was the duty of servants to always bear in mind that the master would be returning and he would settle accounts with them. That was their responsibility. They knew it. Jesus is coming again, amen? He's coming back. So let's be faithful in doing whatever he gives us to do. Let's be faithful in using whatever he's given us to use and how he's enabled us and what he's entrusted us with. He's invested something in you. Especially if you're a Christian, you're a child of God. He's invested something in you. And one day he's coming back to claim it. What are you going to put in his hand? Your job may be big or small. But whatever it is, do it to the best of your ability, and you'll be ready for your audit. Wouldn't it be terrible to be ashamed and unprepared when Jesus comes back? What did you do with that singing ability that Miss Kate was asking you about all those years? I buried it. I was singing in the shower. There's a point, and you get it. So, let's serve in light of that future reckoning. It would be helpful, before we pray, in just one moment, it'd be helpful for us to get in the habit of asking this question. How will my money management, my decisions to serve with the abilities God gave me or not to serve, look like on the day of accountability? And I simply say this, and I close with this statement. Let's prepare for Jesus' return by actively using and investing all that he has given us. Amen? Amen? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths of this parable, the challenge that it brings to our lives. Lord, I ask God that as we ponder and meditate and just reflect on all these principles, Lord God, that we would be busy for you, Lord God. Father, I pray, it comes to my heart, to my mind right now, Lord, I just pray, God, for us to not claim a gift, a talent, or ability that we don't have, and we try to operate that way. Convict us of that, Lord. Because we'll have to answer for that too. And when we do that, Lord, help me too, God, that it won't be as effective. It won't be as productive. But help us, Lord, to know and to realize and to operate within the parameters of these specific gifts, abilities, and talents you've given us. And to use them for you so that we see a return on that investment you made in us. For your glory, for the blessing of bringing salvation and the news of the gospel to others, so that one day when we stand in front of you, we will not only present to you all the things we use for your glory, but along with them come souls. It's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.